Today's April 22nd, year 2007, and we're going to talk about hell. First of all, we're going to talk about the existence of hell, that hell does exist. We're going to talk about that fire is in hell, and that it's an everlasting fire. The people that go to hell are burned there and stay there for all eternity, and that the fire burns for all eternity. And we're going to talk about, first, those key topics. Because a lot of people, when I'm speaking to these, especially young kids, and even these adults now, they don't even realize that they have a soul that's eternal. They just believe this world is all there is. They don't even know what comes after this world. So a lot of the kids are, who even call themselves so-called Catholics of the V2 Church, don't know they have a soul. I just go up to people, do you know you have a soul? They don't know what a soul is even. The soul is the living part of you. The body's really dead without the soul. It's the soul that animates the body. But when you die, your soul, when God created your soul, He created it to be eternal. So you're never going to die. Now that sounds good to a lot of people out there. But it ain't so good. Because the question you have to say is, yeah, you're going to live forever. But either you're going to live in heaven forever or you're going to go down to hell forever, which is everlasting hellfire. That's why our Lord calls it eternal death. He doesn't mean you're dead. You're alive. You're aware. Your soul's alive in hell, but you're burning forever in everlasting hellfire and agony and pain. It's an everlasting death. And it's like on earth, even people who are expert at torturing people know the worst type of torture you can do to somebody is to never let them die. Torture him to the point of death, bring him back to health and torture him again. Bring him back to health and torture him again. That's the worst kind of torture that anybody can conceive of. Hell literally is that. That's what we're speaking about. So all you people out there that don't have to understand that when you die, there's only two places you're going to go to for all eternity. It's either heaven or it's hell. And now some people, Catholics who die in a state of grace and have to expiate some of their penalties due to sins or venial sins, they go to purgatory, but that's a temporary place, and those people in purgatory end up, once you're purified, going to heaven. So you really end up in only two places. Jesus mentions that in Matthew 25:41 when he's talking about those, the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And he says, depart from me, you accursed, into the everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. And he's talking about all those people who don't believe in him and don't belong to his Catholic Church, are not Catholics. And even he's talking about bad Catholics who are committing mortal sins and die in mortal sin. Those are the goats on the left. And Jesus Christ himself says in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, everlasting fire. It's heresy to believe that hell's not everlasting. I can get the information for you if you're interested in that. You can read it in my book, Damned Infants. But there is a group of people that do believe hell is only a temporary place, but we just read Jesus say in Matthew 25:41, into the everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. And he's talking to all the human beings. And this is a picture Jesus has given us of the general judgment, even of your particular judgment and the general judgment, when all the goats go to the left, the sheep go to the right. Now we read in the book of Ecclesiasticus where he says, in all thy works, remember, this is Jesus, son of Sirach. This is, to me, the premier book of wisdom in the Bible. And he says, in all thy works, remember thy last end, and that thou shalt never sin. In other words, remember what the penalty is in this life. If you die without knowing the true God or believing in the true God, and if you do believe in the true God and come into his Catholic Church and you're Catholic, you don't obey his commandments and you're a mortal sin, all those things will send you to hell. And so you have to be very, very aware of the fact that hell awaits everybody who doesn't obey all of God's commandments. Those who don't, first you have to worship and know the true God and believe in him, belong to his Catholic Church and be Catholic, and then obey all of his commandments on top of that. And that's why Jesus tells us several times through the scriptures, going back from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, even the Old Testament prophets under the Old Covenant, had told us several times that only very few people out of the bulk of humanity are going to go to heaven. Almost everybody. So many people go to hell. Isaiah compared it to a fig tree that if you shake it, and then you go by and you shake the tree and all the figs come down, there's only about two or three left, that's all that's going to be saved. Or he also compares it to people who are going through a field and they're picking the corn and they're picking all the crops because the crops are ripe. And he says whatever corn they happen to leave behind, those are people that are saved. All the rest are damned. This is in the Old Covenant. So Jesus tells us himself, reiterating what he himself has taught to inspire the old prophets in the Old Covenant to say in Matthew 7:13-14, enter the narrow gate, for narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. And broad is the road, and
and broad is the road that leads to death, and many there are that go thereat. How narrow is the way, and straight is the road that leads to life, and few there are that find it. So he repeats that. Matthew 26, and he says, many are called, and few are chosen. He also talks about in several scriptures, even in the final days, as we repeat many times, Luke 18:8, that when the Son of Man come, think he find faith at all, and it's going to be like in the days of Noah. So people have to be aware of the fact that very few human beings benefit from our Lord Jesus Christ's redemption and are saved. Very few. Out of the bulk of humanity, I don't know what percentage you want to put on it, but it's a scary thing if you were to think about it. Very, very, very small. We're going to talk about that later. So that means almost all you people that I'm talking to out there right now, most that are in the world right now, and even people that are hearing me now, most of you are going to go to hell. And many of the saints, even Catholics, Catholics are not immune. We always teach that. Most Catholics go to hell too. So out of God's chosen people who are Catholics only under the New Covenant era, even most of them go to hell. Now this should scare every one of us in the room right here to take serious our faith and to do our daily prayers and to read our Holy Scriptures every day and to do that as a priority. And if you think that secular things are more important than your faith, you are already in a state of damnation. And you're never going to be able to do those good secular things forever when you go to hell, because in hell, there's nothing but hellfire and eternal torments and pain and agony. You're going to lose all the good things you had in this earth because you never had the ultimate good thing, which was the Catholic faith. You weren't serious about it. So I'm going to make all you people out there aware of the fact that there is a hell. Now, you may say, I don't believe in hell. That's tough. That's your problem. Now, I could have never visited Hawaii and said, I don't believe Hawaii exists. Because I don't believe Hawaii exists doesn't mean it don't exist. During the period before they discovered the New World, which is the Americas, no one ever believed the Americas exist. But does that mean the Americas did not exist? And when they found it, they were quite surprised. Here we are in America, which if you go back several centuries before Christopher Columbus and the discovery of America, many people never even believed it existed. So it doesn't matter what you believe is true or not, it's what God teaches us. God teaches us consistently throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that hell is a real place that exists and that most people go there and burn and suffer forever. And this is even passed down through pagan traditions. They even believe in hell, a concept of hell. Because at one time, all pagans can trace themselves back to a point when somebody in their generations was faithful to God, and then eventually someone broke away from being obedient to God, but they still retained some of these kernels of truth that even in pagan religions believe there is hell. Okay? Now, the true concept of hell, the full dogma of hell, and all its teachings and what sends you there and how you get to heaven is only taught by the Catholic Church, who is the only church that exists that is the true church of God during the New Covenant era. The Israelites under the Old Covenant era were God's chosen people, and they're no longer God's chosen people. Now the Catholics are, which consists of Jews and Gentiles. And that's where God has deposited his revelation, and this is where God infallibly teaches mankind. Now, we're going to start out by teaching you we're going to go over some verses from the Old Covenant Testament and the New Testament proving the existence of hell. We read in Job 7:9, as a cloud is consumed and passes away, so he that shall go down to hell shall not come up. Now, he's talking about hell there, because they used to also refer to Abraham's bosom as hell, because it isn't. Abraham's bosom under the Old Covenant era wasn't hell, the highest level of hell, but it wasn't the hell of the damned, because those people were eventually released when Christ came down and redeemed them. After he died on the cross, went down to Abraham's bosom, brought them up on earth, and redeemed them. So that's what, there's two different parts of hell in the Old Covenant era. Actually, purgatory even existed back then also. There's really three main categories, levels, you might even say partitions in hell. Abraham's bosom, which was the highest level of hell, which no longer exists since Christ died on the cross and cleared it out with the Old Testament elect, and that was not the hell of the damned. Then there's the purgatory, which was during the Old Testament era and the New Testament era, where souls go and need to be purified before they can be taken up to heaven, or during the Old Covenant era before they can go into Abraham's bosom and then be taken up to heaven when Christ rose from the dead, when they came upon the face of the earth, and then when Christ ascends to heaven, he takes them up with him. Now, the hell of the damned, though, is a separate, and that's the place where all the souls go, where there's no release. It's everlasting. It's everlasting hellfire, and there's no escape from it. That's where the damned souls go, which our Lord also refers to as the reprobate. And in God's predestined mind, he already knows before the earth is created all the souls that are going to end up in heaven or hell. We read in Ecclesiasticus 27:29, all things were known to the Lord God before they were created. God even speaks about in Isaiah 48:8, transgressing, I know thou shalt transgress, I call thee a transgressor from the womb. So God knows, before even he created one human being, all the things that are going to happen on this earth, all the people he's going to create, what they're going to do, how they're going to end up. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He sees the whole picture. So that we don't see that. We're not God. So when God tells us very few people are saved and most go to hell, we believe it. And you better believe it, because if you don't, then you're going to end up in the very hell that you don't believe in, and you're going to be very surprised on your judgment day. Now, Job is saying here, they shall go down into the hell and shall not ever come up again. That's hell, hell. Now, we read in Psalm 9:18, King David says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, all the nations that forgot God. So he's talking about here, all the nations that don't believe in the true God and worship him, by that mere fact alone, will go down to hell. He's talking nations in block. Nations that don't know the true God, that don't believe in the true God or worship him, go down into hell in block. And he calls them wicked. Wicked. Okay? Then we read in Psalm, again, King David in Psalm 48:15. They are all laid in hell like sheep. Death shall feed upon them, and the just shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their help shall decay in hell from their glory. In other words, saying that they are not going to have any hope once these people go down to hell, and death is going to feed on them everlastingly. It's going to consume them with fire and pain and agony. And he said they're laid in like sheep. That's how many people he's seen in hell. And we read in the book of Ecclesiasticus from Jesus, son of Sirach, chapter 21, verse 11, the way of sinners is made plain with stones, and in their end is hell and darkness and pains, end quote. It's a real place that exists. Now we're going to read Jesus himself, who is not just man, but as we know, he's also God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So he existed from all eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it was Jesus who was speaking to the Old Covenant prophets, and now he's coming to earth as God and man, in the flesh of man, preaching, of course, the same thing. Jesus, as a matter of fact, speaks of hell many, many more times than he speaks of heaven, because most people are going there. And he's trying to scare the people legitimately to have a legitimate fear of God and the fear of hell. That's the only fear men should really have. There's no purpose to fear anything but God. If you really knew who God was, if you really believed in the true God, there's only one person and one thing in this whole universe that you should ever fear, and it's God and nothing else. Because he's the one who has the power to either to make to live. And he says in Deuteronomy 32:39, see that I alone am, and there is no other God besides me, for I kill and I make to live. I strike and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand, save the Lord God. This is the God that you have to be worshiping, knowing, and adoring if you want to benefit everlasting life. And Jesus is this God. And he's now speaking to us personally in the Gospels here, as a man upon earth. And we read in, as I just quoted in the beginning, Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you accursed, into the everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devils. And he says in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And what he's saying here is anybody who hates his brother, it's akin to a sin of murder in your brother, the fifth commandment. Even though you can abhor a brother if he's obstinately sinful, abhorring is fine, hating is not fine. You still have to love him. As long as a man is alive, I don't care how bad he is. He has a soul, he has a chance to live. But you can and you must abhor him if he's absolutely sinful. And at times you may even have to kill that guy out of just judgment because he's so sinful against God and affecting the community. That's another issue. Now, but our Lord is speaking to you. If you're guilty of that sin, you're going to go into hellfire. He also talks about Matthew 5:29, he says in the same chapter. And if thy right eye scandalize thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is expedient for thee that one of thy members should perish rather than the whole body should be cast into hell forever. So here he's saying that your flesh is not the most important thing, whether you can see with your eyes or feel with your hands or touch. It's your soul that's the most important thing. And if your eyes causing you to sin because you're looking at unclean pictures, better to cut it out from you and not can remove that mere occasion of sin so that it doesn't cause you to go into everlasting hellfire. He doesn't want you to literally cut your eye out. But there's been a lot of debates on saints over that. Who knows? I mean, if somebody's really bad, he may do that. Is God going to hold that? It's a fault to do that. It's a fault. You should. God doesn't really want you to do that, but you can argue about that on both sides. What he's really saying is remove your eyes from the near occasions of sin. It's better for you to put a horse blinder over your eyes. Patches when you go out in public. That's what we talk about when we go out in public here. We don't look at anything other than what we need to look at. And if anything impure comes again across our eyes, we have to move our glance away from it immediately. If you're on the internet and something sneaks in here that's an immodest picture or a magazine, turn your eye away from it immediately. That's what Christ is saying. If you don't do those things, you're going to fall into you're going to be tempted, and you can very easily fall into mortal sin. And if you do that, he says you're going to be casted into hell. All right, now, and he also says your whole body will be cast in hell. There's another teaching of the Catholic Church that during the general judgment, not only right now, all the human beings that are in hell are suffering in their soul, and it's an extreme suffering, just like the devils, because the devils have no bodies. But at the general judgment, when Jesus judges all mankind together, these damned souls are going to be coming back up from hell. He's going to put their bodies back on them, give them back their bodies. Now they're going to go back down into hell with their bodies and suffer in body and soul. That's called the second death in the book of the Apocalypse. Now we have Jesus talking in Matthew 11:23. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted up to heaven? Thou shalt go down even unto hell. For if in Sodom had been wrought the miracles, just don't go down. The main thing here is that Capernaum is going to go down to hell. Because especially in Capernaum's case, they're going to go down to even a deeper pit of hell. We're going to get into that later, that there's levels in hell too. That's something we're going to speak about. But Capernaum, because they had the word preached to them and didn't believe it, they're even more guilty than people who never had the word preached to them and didn't believe in it. They're both guilty. But more guilty is the person in whom God has manifested himself to, preached to them, spoke to them, through his prophets or through himself, as Jesus Christ himself did as God and man. And performed wonderful miracles and showed all these good fruits, and then you reject God. You even go; those people go to a deeper level in hell. We're going to get into the fact that hell also has levels. So God's justice is even active in hell. God is even just in hell. He doesn't send everybody to the same levels in hell, so there's different levels. But in every level of hell, there's hellfire. And the deeper you go down, the fire gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. The torments get greater and greater and greater. It's not just hellfire you suffer. It's odors, smells, torments, screeches, visions, looking at the grotesqueness of your neighbors that you're suffering with in hell and the ugliness of the devil. We can even describe people, saints have gone down to hell. God has allowed them to go down to hell and get visions and see what goes on down there. And it's not just hellfire. That's another issue we'll have time to talk about. Now, we read about here in Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, "And I say to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." So now our Lord's telling us about the existence of hell. It's a kingdom, okay, that's fighting against his kingdom, and it's the kingdom that the devil rules in hell, okay? And now he talks in Matthew 23:15. He's talking to the evil Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes that did not believe in him. And during our Lord's first coming, most of the Jews were evil. Only a very few accepted Jesus. Only 10% accepted Christ during his first coming. And if you look at the Old Covenant era, almost all the Jews back then were evil. It goes back to what I always keep trying to tell people. Almost every human being in every race is evil. There's only very few people in every race that are good, in any race. And it has nothing to do with your race. It has to do with your faith in God and obedience to all of his commandments. Now, these Jews today are trying to get themselves off the hook by pretending they're innocent. They're not. Our Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized in me and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." In John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son of Man shall have life everlasting. He who believes not shall be under the wrath of God." So he's talking to these evil Pharisees, and look what Jesus is saying. These evil Jews. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you go around about the sea and land to make one proselyte," meaning a convert, "and when he is made, you make him a child of hell. Twofold more than yourselves." He says, after you corrupt these people, they even end up getting worse than you are. So you're going along, you're not converting them into true Judaism. Or if you are converting them into true Judaism, you're not teaching them to obey all of God's commandments. So they were bad Jews that were in mortal sin, obsolete mortal sin. So Jesus is telling these Pharisees, you're children of hell, not children of God. That you're destined for hell. He says it to the Pharisees in the same chapter, a couple verses later, in Matthew 23:33, he says, "You serpents, generation of vipers, how will you flee from the judgment of hell?" He's telling these Pharisees, there is no way you're going to escape from hell because of these sins you're committing of unbelief by not believing in me, the Son of God, the Messiah, who's preaching all that Moses preached. He's preaching all that all the prophets preached. He's faithful to me, all true Judaism. You guys are not faithful to true Judaism because you don't believe in me. And he's prophesying to them that how will you judge, flee from the judgment of hell, you evil Jews? He says, you shall not. You shall all go down to hell. He says this elsewhere when he's talking about the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out and the Gentiles are going to be let in. He says that, here it goes. All right, he cast them in the furnace of fire. He goes, here it is. Luke 13:28. Now he's talking again to these Jews who refused to believe that they were on the road to hell. They didn't believe in Jesus. They were faithless. And Jesus is just confirming to them again. And he says, even John the Baptist, you remember, said to the Jews who thought they're going to get to heaven just because they're racially Jews. He says, God, don't think that you're going to get to heaven just because you're a child of Abraham. God can make one of these stones into a child of Abraham. Your primary thing that's going to save you is your faith in the true God, not whether you're racially a Jew or not. So many Jews have apostatized. It's throughout the whole covenant era. You've got to be an idiot or willfully lying if you read the old covenant and didn't realize how many evil Jews there were. Just look at all the evil Catholics today and the evil Gentiles. So it's not a racial thing. It's faith in God. Here he's talking again, Jesus, to these same Pharisees. And about not just the Pharisees now. He's talking about the Jews in general, the bulk of the Jews. In Luke 13:28, he says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell, and he's talking about in hell, and you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. So he says, all the bulk of you Jews that were living during the first coming of Christ are not going to the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you're going to be cast out and you're going to end up in hell. There's Jesus prophesying their damnation in hell. It's a real place that exists. Even your Orthodox Jews today, some of them, a lot of them, they do believe there is a hell. And they even do believe most of Jews are bad and go to hell. There's a lot of them that do believe that. Maybe there's more hope to convert them. They're not as bad as liberal or absolutely, totally dishonest Jews. Even the Orthodox Jews are dishonest, but these liberals are even worse. They don't even acknowledge either the existence of hell at all, or they refuse to believe any Jews are in hell and all Jews are good. And it gets even worse than that. All humans are good because the mere fact that I'm a human being, I'm good and I go to heaven, that no one goes to hell. These are the liberal type Jews that are going to be harder to convert, but still, they could convert. But at least some of these Orthodox Jews still retain the concept of everlasting hellfire and that even most Jews go there. They'll even criticize the liberal Jews. But my point is, most of the people today really do are liberal in this thinking, where hell doesn't exist, or if it does exist, no one goes there. Almost everybody goes to heaven, which is the opposite of what you're reading here. Now, Jesus also talks in Matthew 18:12, he says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the exterior darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he saw the children of the kingdom, Jews at times. You're going to be cast out, and most of you are going to go to hell. And we say that today to fallen away Catholics, self-professed Catholics, and who we call nominal Catholics, are not really Catholics. Most of you are going to hell, so don't think you're any better. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, when all things are said and done, and that's where we are now, all things are said and done, the Gentiles will prove themselves just as unworthy as the Jews. So every race, almost every race, everybody in every race is thoroughly rotten. There's only a very, very, very small percentage of people from any race that's going to save their souls. And that's the end of it. Now, even here, this is important because Jews started to get arrogant and think because they were Jews, they're just simply going to be saved. Isn't that what we see today? People tell us, I'm Catholic. I go to Mass on Sunday and confession on Saturday, I'm going to be saved. It's an arrogancy. It's not true. This is never what the church taught. Jesus says, you're not even worthy to have the Mass or the sacraments if you're not a good Catholic. In the early church, the church, when she had just penances, if you committed adultery, you can't even go to Mass for 7 years. 3 years, you can't even go inside the church. Okay? Now, I think after the third, yeah. After the third year, you can go into the back of the church. And we're probably going to go on a little longer because there's... Okay, now we're going to get into the verse where our Lord's talking about. I told you in the beginning that the only person you should really fear in this world is God, because he's the one who has the power to... He's the one who created you. He's the one who offered redemption for you and offers you eternal life. He's the one who can make you healthy. He's the one that can make you sick. He's the one also who sends you into heaven, brings you up to heaven, or he casts you into hell on your judgment. And everybody, when they die, by the way, that's in the Catholic culture, particular judgment, you go immediately. If God determines that you should truly die, sometimes people come back from death and they don't die what we call death. Okay, death is when you go to your particular judgment after you die, before the throne, and then God sends you either to heaven or hell, or purgatory. If you go to purgatory, you're destined for heaven. Those are the three things that can happen to you on your judgment day. Now, our Lord speaks, Jesus Christ himself, in Luke 2:4-5, he says, "Fear, I will show you whom you shall fear." Jesus says this. Fear ye not them that kill the body, and after that they have nothing more they can do. Fear ye him that after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear ye him who has power to cast into hell. And who is that? The God of the Catholic Church, and none other. So first of all, if you're not Catholic, you're definitely going to go to hell if you die that way. No question about it. That's what you're going to hear out of our Lord's mouth. Get to go to the left and depart to the everlasting hellfires. And if you're a bad Catholic, meaning a Catholic who dies in mortal sin, you're going to go to hell too. Okay, so you better concentrate on the true God. You better get to know who he is. You better believe in him. You better enter his Catholic Church if you're not, his true Catholic Church, not the Vatican II Church. And then if you are Catholic, like us here, we better obey every one of his commandments and be aware of the fact that even most of us are not going to go to hell. All, wherever they are, I hope all of us do here, yes, it's possible if God has a little, but don't flatter yourselves, most go to hell, even us. Any of us, as long as we're alive, we can commit a mortal sin and go to hell. Let that be your lesson as far as the fear of the true God. And then we will talk about Jesus even being more emphatic and trying to put the fear, and what Jesus is doing here, he is. He wants you to be scared, and I want you to be scared. Because this is what we call a good scared, a good fear. A fear worthy to be accepted and embraced. Not a fear worthy to be laughed at, like the stuff that goes on in this world. To be fearing creatures and things that can't give you eternal life. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of his love. Ecclesiastes 1:16. And the Blessed Mother said in the Magnificat, his mercy is from generation to generation to those who fear him. So if you don't fear God, you can't even love him. You don't even know him. Because if you know God, you're going to fear him. I'm just telling you right now, who's the one that's going to send you, let you get in heaven and go to hell? God, that's it. He's the one who's going to judge you. And our Lord Jesus Christ gives the example about the poor man Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus. Let's read that example. In Luke 16:22-24, where he says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." This is Lazarus, the poor beggar. And the rich man used to pass him every day and never give him charity money, never helped him. Never even, it just totally ignored him. And the dogs would lick his sores. And this guy was very luxurious and rich. And he seemed to be, by all purposes, if you were to have this American dream, Americanist heresy, that a man is good judged by his prosperity and luxury, you would think the rich man was blessed and the poor man was cursed. It was the complete opposite. We know that because of our way our Lord was even born in the manger. He never lived as a rich and luxurious man. But in this case, our Lord's given us this example. And he says, "And it came past that the poor beggar died. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom," which is the highest level of hell, which is a very peaceful, happy place, where they were waiting for Christ to redeem them. And the rich man, who would not help him, who was a Jew, also died. And he was buried in hell. And he was also, for all intents and purposes, you would say he could even have been a Jew who was faithful to Judaism, but he was committing mortal sins of lack of charity. He was simply not practicing charity, which is one of our Lord's main commandments. Love not just me, but also love your brothers and give charity. Because lack of charity is a mortal sin, could be a mortal sin if you're not giving charity at all, you're not helping people. So this is what happened to the rich man. And of course, these other mortal sins were greed and materialism, which led him to have no charity towards others. These are the ones we know about because of what Christ tells us. It says, "And the rich man also died, and he was buried in hell. And lifting up his eyes when he was in torments, he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send me Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame." So what are we talking about here? He's in hell, he's in flames, and he's tormented. And now he's asking for Lazarus to help him. But then the answer comes back, "I can no more help you because our Lord has placed an impassable barrier between you and us. You are in the hell of the damned in which there is no, ever, not a million years, not a billion years, not a trillion years, ever escape. It's forever. It's eternal." Now, God told this story, and it goes on to say, we'll finish it here, paraphrasing it. The rich man said, "Can I come back and tell my sons that what happened to me so they can avoid hell?" And Jesus said, "Even if someone was to come back from the dead and tell your sons, they still will not believe if they're of bad will." So our Lord's telling us, no matter what evidence you give certain people, because what more could Jesus have done with his miracles? And he even rose from the dead and showed himself to people, and they ended up in hell. So Jesus is saying there are certain people, no matter what you do for them, no matter how much truth you present them that is clear as daylight, No matter how many miracles you show them, no matter how much good fruit they see, no matter how many dead people come up from hell and petition them, like Pharaoh with the 10 plagues would still not listen, they're not going to listen. And Jesus says, I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to let you come up and tell them. You ain't going to listen anyway. But our Lord told this story in this. It's interesting. He told the story. He had the story recorded in here because he does want people to hear it. Why? Because not everybody who hears these stories are of bad will. Some people, you out there that are listening to me right now, may take to heart what Jesus just said here. And you will realize Jesus is telling you, yes, indeed, I told you this story for good will people. I'm not telling to you for obstinate people because they're not going to listen anyway. Jesus didn't come for the ultimately obstinate people. He knows who they are. But he also allowed this to be written in the Gospels so that all you may fear and all you may know that there is a hell and that this hell is a place of everlasting hellfire. And in that, we even have many saints that have, and we're going to quote this in my next week after we finish this sermon. I'm going to go into some examples of saints that went down to hell and people that came up from hell and appeared to saints and witnessed to the reality of hell and the great sufferings. Why has God allowed saints to go down to hell and come back with these testimonies? Why has God allowed damned humans to come back out of hell and appear to people and show them how great they were suffering? Why has God done this? Great act of mercy. He's doing for all you people now out there that are of goodwill that are going to be afraid. And you better be afraid because it's true what we're saying. It's not false. Don't be afraid of these other idiots out there that are teaching you lies. They're not to be feared. The true God is the only one to be feared. So I'm now going to tell you a story that God has inspired me to tell you and has commanded me to tell you. Now, I have many dreams, as I tell many people. Most dreams are 99% of them are all trash. But every now and then God speaks to me. He does. I say to the people here, I said to Bill when he came, and he says, Christ is truly risen, truly risen. You know how I know? I spoke to him today, and he answered me. Now, anybody who gets nervous at that, then I tell you, you don't believe in Christ. You're a faithless bastard of the pre-Vatican II types. Even I go back and don't believe Christ ever speaks to nobody anymore, doesn't do miracles anymore, but he really doesn't speak to anybody anymore, and he really doesn't do miracles anymore. Why? Because he doesn't exist? Oh, he exists. I know that for sure. Because you're not worthy of it. Because you don't have the faith. Because you don't believe in him. Because you don't believe it. Because right now, if you already said, hey, there goes our brand, he's saying he's talking to God, you already are condemning yourself. Do you believe he exists? Okay, now he may not speak to everybody, but he does speak to men who still speak to men, and he has spoken. Okay, my point I'm going to get to you right here now is there's many things God does to all of us here. We can all testify to miracles. I don't make them public until God wants me to. There's many miracles God has done for us in this camp that I can fill a book with him already. Every day, literally, he hears our prayers and answers them in miraculous ways. But I'm just going to tell you this one story because God has commanded me to tell it. I contemplate and pray to God if he wanted me to tell you this story. And he does, and it's a true story. God has showed me in my dream several times people coming back from hell and appearing to me that I knew they're dead now, and I was at one time friends with them when I was on my journey coming into the church. And all these people that I knew, each one of them fell away because they could not accept the full deposit of the Catholic faith, or they could not obey all of God's commandments. They would fall away on one or more points on the abjuration and not believe it, and that's their heretics, or they would have some obstinately mortal sin that they haven't overcome. And then I would rebuke them, there would be a conflict, and there would be a split. And every time when I wrote these people's letter and warned them, you're going to go backwards so quick, your head's going to be spinning before you look where you're going to end up. And indeed it happened. I can tell you things that happened to people that have done this, how their life completely just became shambles. And they thought that they were just doing just right. And a lot of them ended back up into the V2 church. But anyway, these are the dreams that I call are the dreams given by God. And I don't even trust any one dream given by God or truth. There has to be confirmations of that dream, where God's really telling me it truly was from heaven. So I don't even trust dreams, to me, that seem to be from God unless there's a confirmation. Well, my point this one is, in this dream, there was a confirmation the very next day, and then there was another confirmation following that indeed it was a true dream. And it was one of those ones that I really believed firmly was true, because it was a very realistic, I was really there. And what we're going to talk about is, God has sent a person up from hell, and he allowed me to witness to that person. But the purpose that the person came up from hell was to try to deceive me and make me believe that he's actually in heaven when he's in hell. Now we're going to talk about Father Paul Wickens. And we're going to talk about it because he was what I would say one of the closest to the truths, but he didn't embrace all the truths. Let me explain to you who he was. He was a priest in New Jersey, in West Orange, New Jersey. He broke away from the local bishop in the 60s because of the sex education classes. He rightly resisted that. He started a chapel up in a Veterans or Foreign Legion place. He didn't even have a church for a while. He was having mass up there. He held the salvation dogma. He believed you needed to be baptized by water. He went out and he did a lot of charitable works, really did. He was very charitable. He went out to sick people and everything. The problem with Father Wickens, he never preached what he believed in from the pulpit, and he ultimately never condemned the Vatican II Church for teaching heresy, or any of the Vatican II leaders for being heretics, or even teaching heresy. So he committed humongous, humongous sins of omission. And he never preached the salvation dogma from the pulpit and condemned the Society of St. Pius X and groups like them that were denying that dogma. As a matter of fact, he was friendly with the Society of St. Pius X. And he even, when he died, gave his chapel over to them. And they didn't even believe in the very salvation dogma he professed to believe in. Now, I went to Mass for that guy for 1 year. I knew him intimately. I can tell you from 1 year, he never preached the dogma. He never said you got to believe in Christ and be Catholic to be saved. He never condemned any one of the heresies of the Vatican II Church or the heretics. He never condemned the Society of St. Pius X. He was totally silent about condemning the evil Jews. Even one time when I was in church and I brought this woman to his church to go there, he quoted this passage where I just quoted to you. And he says, "And the children of the kingdom shall be cast out, whereas you yourselves, the Gentiles, shall be let in." And he didn't tell the flock what that meant. That meant the evil Jews, who were the children of the kingdom, were going to go to hell, because he was very afraid to speak against the Jews. So he never publicly exposed their plots. Privately, he believed in it. Publicly, he said nothing. Humongous sins of omission. So this woman says to me, "Richard, what did he mean by, what does that gospel reading mean by children of the kingdom?" I says, "He means evil Jews, they're in hell. And Father Wickens never wants to talk about Jews in the pulpit because he's afraid of offending them and losing his position." And we even had a discussion with Father Wickens once. I said, "Father, how come you never talk, condemn, and denounce the heresies of the Vatican II Church and the heresies and the heretics, radical leaders of Vatican II Church? And how come you never condemn the SSP10 because they denied a salvation dogma you claim to believe in?" He goes, "Well, Richard, it's like this. When you go to your mother-in-law's for dinner and she has an apple pie and you don't like it because it's really bad, you keep your mouth shut for peace. You don't want to have an argument." I said, "Father, we're not talking about apple pie here. We're talking about dogmas and the eternal salvation of your soul. How can you compare the one to the other? This is a carnal man." Yeah. Carnal. We ain't talking about apple pie. We're talking about your damnation, your eternal soul. You can never deny the faith for no reason. And the captive faith is going to offend people. Anyway, I just gave you a little, I gave you a little history of Father Paul Wickens. The fact that I knew him. The fact that he knew, even when I was going down as a layman, I was a layman then, I didn't enter the monastery yet at Most Holy Family Monastery in Berlin, New Jersey. But when I was going down there to make some speeches, I told him, "Why don't you tell your people in the pulpit to come down?" He wouldn't tell nobody. He liked me privately, but publicly he would not support me. He would not have everybody come down and do so. I'm giving you the picture of a priest who you would think, by all purposes, if he's not saved, then I'm going to tell you, Chicana and Sanborn ain't saved neither. They're even more damned than Father Paul Wickens because they denied a salvation dogma. God showed me this. It's not just Father Paul Wickens God showed me. God showed me several people in hell. I'm not going to tell you who they are unless he tells me to reveal it to you. But he does want me to tell you about Father Paul Wickens to warn all you priests out there that you're on the road to hell. Just like he is. Father Wathen may be dead now. I don't know if he died yet. He's on the road to hell. Chicana Sanborn's even worse than Father Wickens. My point is, if Father Wickens is in hell, you guys are going to go to a deeper pit in hell. But here's what happened during that dream. It took place on April 2nd, year 2007. And I was sitting at a long table. And on either side of the table were people. And I believe they were angels and saints from heaven, witnessing what was going on. I didn't see them, but I was looking straight down the end of the table. And there was a person with his back facing me. He wasn't facing me. He was sitting, but his back was to me. And I knew immediately it was Father Paul Wickens. Immediately. And I said, "Father Paul Wickens, you're in hell, aren't you?" And he said, "No. Yes. Yes." Okay? So first he tried to lie to me. Okay, and that was the point of the devil. If the devil can get me to believe Father Wickens is in heaven, then my position, everything I believe in, is all wrong. Now, let's say that really did happen. I'm still not going to believe it. I'm going to test him and say, "Say the name of Jesus." But Jesus, God himself, did not allow Father Wickens to lie for me for more than a split second. I had another dream with a friend who tried to lie to me like that too, but God didn't even let it get out of his mouth. I knew he was going to say he wasn't in hell, but he said to me immediately, "Yes, I'm in hell," and I knew I was damned immediately. I will not tell you his name. But Father Wickens said it just like that. I said, "Father Wickens, you're in hell, aren't you?" And he said, "No, yes, yes," just like that. God forced him to tell me the truth. And I said, "How deep in hell are you?" And he says, "I'm in a far-out band called the Cedar Band." Okay? But he wouldn't tell me that right away. I first said to him like this, how deep down in hell are you? He wouldn't answer me. He was obstinate. I says, I invoke you in the name of Jesus Christ to tell me how deep in hell are you? And that's when he says, I'm in a far out band, the Cedar Band. And when I woke up, I thought about what that Cedar Band would mean. Bands. And it's very accurate because when you look at, when we speak of levels in hell, they're more accurately bands. Because hell's, the center of hell is the center of the universe. And then the levels of hell radiate out from there in circular rings, which are bands. King David speaks of the bands of hell too. It's several places. So each one of these levels is really a band. And the further you go out, it's a farther out band. So he's not in the deepest levels of hell, bands. He's in one of the far out bands, what he called the Cedar Band. Now that part, we were trying to figure out, and I'm going to tell you what my opinion was on that. And Sister Jane just read something the other day that sort of confirms the opinion. But I will tell you, that dream alone is still not enough. It was one of those dreams which I call, I'm almost 99% sure it was from God. But I still don't believe it in them unless they're confirmed. And also the fact that what was the purpose of that dream other than to deceive me, but God didn't allow that to happen. So this happened to me before, so I know what the devil tries to do. He's trying to get me to believe these people are in heaven, and God's not allowing them to deceive me. God's not allowing me to fall under an operation of error. Now, I may think that I might not be deceived if Father Wickens really said, I'm not in hell and I'm in heaven, but what do I know? I could be weak. Maybe next month that can get to me. If God shows me enough people coming, speaking to me who I believe in are hell, and they're all saying they're in heaven, that could maybe, after time, break my confidence in the position. But God didn't even allow that to happen. He didn't even get off a first base on that. But I still would have questioned that. But the point is, the very next day when I had that dream, I was going to come in here and tell Sister Marie and Sister Jane. And Sister Marie was just out. I said, go out and look for some pictures in the shed. And she comes back in and she goes, I saw this folder of Father Paul Wickens. Who is he? Just like that. And then I told him the dream. I said, that's confirmation. That God does a lot of stuff like that. I never told them. They don't know about the dream. She says, she never knew about the dream when she was out there looking in the shed. She just asked, who is Father Paul Wickens? I says, well, here he is, and I had a dream with him about last night. God was confirming this as true, and yes, last night even God's telling me, because my prayer then was, should I tell the people, Lord, this is pretty emphatic, should I make it public to warn people? Last night he told me yes, so I'm telling you. Yeah. And whether you believe it or not, that's your problem. I don't care one bit whether you believe it or not. I'm telling you, it is true. All right, and I'm telling you that if Father Wickens is in hell, all your other priests aren't even close. Jakarta and Sanborn are not going to be in a far-out band, I'm going to tell you. They're going to be a low-down band because they deny the salvation dogma. They do. They believe Jews and Muslims can get to heaven. I knew Father Wickens. I know Jakarta. Wickens wasn't near as bad as a Jakarta, but he was bad, evil enough to be in hell. Now, when he said far-out band, band was totally sensible. It absolutely is more better to speak about bands than levels. Levels is like a flat, parallel thing. Bands going around the center of the universe. Far-out bands. And the part about the cedar band, which I figure, I'm thinking cedar trees, maybe that's, as you go down in hell deeper in the levels, the fire gets hotter. And I'm saying wherever he is, the heat is equivalent to what heat would be given off when you're burning cedar wood. One of the saints said that when he's at one of the lowest levels of hell, it was like there was this thick steel wall, and he touched the outer part of it. And it was such an excruciating pain. So, at the lower levels of hell, it might even be molten in a lot of steel that's even burning you. We don't know. But my opinion on that was cedar band means that at that level, the fire burns with the heat of cedar wood. Now, there was no way. What happened was, even after this came about, Sister Jane came back and she says, I was just reading Isaiah today, and I think you're going to find something interesting in there. And it was about 3 days after this dream, or a week. No more than a week, maybe 5 days or 7 days. A week maybe, and we're trying to, well, about a week, I think. So anyway, she comes out and says, Isaiah chapter 30 and the last verse. She was reading. And it said, for Topheth is prepared from yesterday, prepared by the king, deep and wide. The nourishment thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord is a torrent of brimstone kindling it. So, what does Topheth mean? Let's read the Dewey Commentary. Topheth, it is the same as Gehenna, and is taken for hell. Topheth is the hell of the damned. Gehenna is the hell of the damned. And here, let's read it again. For Topheth, hell of the damned, is prepared from yesterday, from the beginning of the world, prepared by the king, deep and wide, big place, most souls go there. The nourishment thereof is fire and much wood. cedar band. So this is the type of wood that burns at that level and torments the people. If you just looked at how much wood does cedar, we burn wood here, we don't have heat here, we use fire heat here when it's winter out. So we know that certain types of logs give off more heat than others. Anybody who has wood burning stoves or heats themselves with wood will know that. So the scriptures are teaching that what keeps the fire going in hell is wood. And it says, the breath of the Lord is a torrent of brimstone kindling, and our Lord lights it on fire. And he keeps it burning. Now, these things are true stories. I can tell you many stories like this, and maybe one day I will. I don't know. And I don't care whether you believe it or not. That don't mean nothing. Jesus said, even if one should come from back to the dead for you, obstinate people are here right now, they ain't going to believe. You don't believe Jesus talks to me? That's your problem. What do I care? I care nothing of it. Now, I'm not a charismatic person who goes around believing everything I hear or see, but I know when God speaks and when he doesn't speak, and I know when he confirms it and when he doesn't confirm it. And I know everything has to be in conformity with Catholic dogma and the moral way of life. And I can tell you for sure that in this case, this is another one of those firm, there's other confirmations God gave, other than what I just mentioned to you here. And I am telling you, Father Paul Wickens is in the hell of the damned right now. And when I looked at him after that, he was in such distress and such sorrow. And I felt so sad in a way. It's just, I know he deserves it. But the part that baffles me the worst, that gets me really, when he was alive, he used to speak about the saints and the Blessed Mother and pray the rosary, and he sounded like he would be so holy. And now the very things on earth that he seemed to have loved, he now hates with a perfect hatred. He couldn't bear to hear the name of Jesus. And it looked like to me on his face, it was so despair and so sad. You see it on his face. Even though he wasn't looking at me, I didn't even see his face. But I seen his expressions. I can't explain that to you. His back was turned to me the whole time. But I felt his feelings. Let me put it to you that way. I can felt his feelings. The way he was crouched down, and even his feelings I felt. And he was in total despair. It was total absolute hopelessness. The people that he was supposedly loving when he's on earth, he now hates. He now hates Mary. Think about that. That's got to be one of the worst things. You're now hating Jesus and Mary for all eternity. And he did. And I seen his face. He knew what he lost, and he knew what he lost for so little. And what did Father Wickens, was his main sin, which I tell all you people out there, sins of omission. He didn't perform his obligation to profess the faith, and he didn't perform the spiritual works of mercy of converting the sinner. For that alone, he's in hell, folks. And there's other people out there that are holding on to positive, explicit hurry seizure, even worse than him. So when I say this again to all you people out there, it is a very serious matter to profess the faith when you're obliged to do it, to not commit sins of omission, that if you know some sins being committed against our dear Lord God Jesus Christ, whom I love, and if you're supposed to love him, you better get up on the top of that roof like Isaiah says in Isaiah 58:1, cry out, cease not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their sins and the house of Jacob their wicked evilness. And if you don't do that, like one of the SSP 10 priests who wasn't here who agreed with me that kissing the crane was an act of idolatry, but he refused to preach it from his pulpit. I said, Father, then you're guilty of that sin by sins of omission for not standing up for the glory of God and for not denouncing it publicly in front of your flock and telling them to do the same. And guess where that priest is? He's going to go in the same place Father Wickens is. He's going to go deeper because he didn't believe in the dogma even. But God was showing me for double purposes. First, the devil tried to deceive me by saying Father Wickens tried to say he wasn't in hell, and he had immediately said, no, yes, yes. And then it turned out for the good, as all things do. St. Paul says, Romans 8:28, for those who serve God, all things turn out to the good. So the deception was squashed. The truth has been revealed. I also believe it's possible that Father Wickens was even up upon earth here harassing me for a while. But the other thing I'm going to end it with is, the main reason I believe God wanted this to happen is because God said, remember Richard when you knew him on earth, Father Wickens, remember Richard. Remember how many times he warned you and denounced you and told you you're going to go to hell and the sins of omissions that you're committing. Remember all the times you didn't support what he was saying even though you knew he was right. Remember all those things, Father Wickens? Here is that Richard. And because even they say St. Francis has the privilege of we call complimentary privilege of judging his own brothers. Christ is the ultimate judge, but he allows you to come in and do the judgment for him just to put the zapper on. And I've done it to other people too, not him. I can tell you who they are. Maybe I will tell you if God wants me to, but there's other people I've seen it have come back from hell who I knew are dead now, and they're definitely in hell. You want to believe it? That's your problem. You'll see him when you go there. Now, I'm going to end up. Why? Father Wickens is one of these people that say, or just maybe not as bad as even one of these people, but that's what makes it even worse. If he's in hell, what's going to happen to these people? Rich is a fool. Rich is a dope. Luckily, he's a poor man. He doesn't have anything. He's not luxurious. He's not living up to the American ideals. He's got an old, dirty, stinky car. He's living in a shack. I mean, he's a loser, you know. He's a dummy. He's over there spoiling all our fun by condemning us. He's censuring our conscience. But we condemn him. So what happened here, God's saying to him, okay, Father Wickens, you can laugh and you can mock. And he didn't even laugh and mock so bad. He respected me. He did. I mean, but he's still in hell. What's going to happen to these people that are mocking? Well, let's read. And this is sort of what happened in that dream. We're going to end off this now from the Book of Wisdoms. I got cut off here, but we'll read most of it. It's from the Book of Wisdoms, and it's about people speaking out of hell. And it's about people who, when they were alive, looked at the just man as a dope, a fool, an idiot. Yeah, he says God speaks to him. Sure, prove it to me, dummy. Let's test him. Let's persecute him to see if God really is speaking to him. Let's get rid of this guy. He's a censure to our thoughts. He's a pain. He's trouble for us. He's going to make persecution come upon us. He's going to cause all kinds of trouble for us. But then our Lord shows what happens when these evil men die and they look at the just man when he's in heaven. Christ, who's the ultimate just man, who when he died and rose again, after all the Jews said all those evil, dirty things about Jesus, that he was Beelzebub, that he was a devil, and then Jesus rose again from the dead, and even after he showed himself, and when these Jews end up now, they're going to be astonished. And they're going to look up and say, oh my Lord God, Jesus was the just one. It is him. And we were the ones that are evil. This is what happened with Father Wickens. Oh, Richard was telling me the truth. I should have listened to him. And I tell you something. After listening to me and not obeying what I was saying because it was the word of God, he's even in a deeper level of hell than he would have been. But anyway, let's finish off with this Book of Wisdom passage. Then shall the just stand with great constancy against those that have afflicted them. I'm standing before Father Wickens. And taking away their labors. He took away my labors. He's telling people purposely, don't go down and support Richard. Don't go down and listen to him. Taking away their labors. Don't read his stuff. A lot of people say that. These seeing it shall be troubled with terrible fear and shall be amazed at the suddenness of their unexpected salvation of the just. Saying within themselves, repenting and groaning for anguish of spirit, these are they whom Richard and us just here, these are they whom we had sometime held in derision, and for a parable of reproach. We fools esteemed their life madness, and their end without honor. We thought that they were mad, crazy, stupid, nutty. He's always saying he talks to God, or talking with authority, whatever. Whatever they're saying, they're all saying that. People have called me an ultra-extreme, fanatical, sedevicante. I've been called everything. Don't bother one bit. I enjoy it. I rejoice in it, because Allah says rejoice when they persecute you as such. Now, it's true some people are persecuted and are Catholic, but if you're Catholic and you're being persecuted, this is a benefit and a bonus, because if you're a true Catholic, you're going to be persecuted. That's one of the signs, not the only. But if people aren't saying that about you, you're doing something wrong. So it says, behold, how they are numbered among the children of God, and their lot is among the saints, because these men that died that were goofing on this just man, he's in heaven now, and they're looking up at him and seeing him. Therefore, we have erred from the way of the truth. This is Father Wickens in hell looking at me here. I'm not in heaven yet. I hope I get to heaven. But even I can be there, and I have to watch out for my own soul. But it's even now, he's saying, look at Richard, it was telling you the truth. Therefore, we have erred from the way of truth, and the light of justice hath not shined unto us, and the sun of understanding hath not risen upon us. We wearied ourselves in the way of iniquity and destruction, and have walked through hard ways. But the way of the Lord, we have not known the way of the Lord. And if we profess to know it, we didn't obey it. So you knew not the way of the Lord. You chose not to obey it. That's another way of not knowing the way of the Lord. What hath pride profited us? Or what advantage hath the boasting of riches brought us? All those things are passed away like a shadow. This is what Father Wickens is saying. And like a post that runneth on, he got his real new church. That was another thing. I don't think I have time to mention that. When he finally got a church, he went crazy. Then he was really locked in because he needed all those donations. And as a ship that passes through the waves, whereof when it is gone by, the trace cannot be found, nor path of its keel in the waters, or as when a bird flyeth through the air, of the passage of which no mark can be found, but only the sound of the wings beating in the light air and departing the force by flight. Where is Father Paul Wickens now? Where is he? Come thither, Father Paul Wickens, and speak. He is no longer here. He's gone. He's in hell forever. And the only time he comes up to earth now is to harass the just and to do the devil's bidding. She moved her wings and had flown through there, and there was no mark found afterwards on her way. All these masses he put before the faith, he'll never get to say any more masses ever again, not even to benefit or see the face of God. whom he was bringing down on his altar. Or as when an arrow was shot in the mark and it divided and is presently coming together, so the passage here was not known. So we also, being born, forthwith cease to be, and have been able to show no mark of virtue, but are consumed in our wickedness. They're still alive, folks, and they're in hell. Such things as these the sinners said in hell. For the hope of the wicked is as dust which is blown away with a wind, and as a thin froth which is dispersed by the storm, and a smoke that is scattered abroad by the wind, and as a remembrance of a guest of one day that passes by. But the just shall live forevermore in heaven, and the reward is with the Lord, and the care of them with the Most High. Therefore shall they receive the kingdom of glory and the crown of beauty. That's what awaits all of us who persevere on to the end and don't break in our faith, obey all of God's commandments, go down this hard road, which is really easy if you ask God for the help, and all these other people are damned. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.
For more teachings on hell, listen to my sermon, ARS 77, third Sunday after Easter. Sister Josefa Menendez describes the nature of hell from first-hand experiences. Also listen to my sermon, ARS 78, fourth Sunday after Easter. More on the existence of hell and its nature. One of hell's many torments is eternal hellfire, a holocaust that greatly exceeds any earthly holocaust. During the Old Covenant era, God burned and killed evil Jews by fire, and then burns them by eternal, never-ending fire in the hell of the damned. God destroyed and punished these evil Jews, not because of their race, but because of their rebellion against him and his commandments. God similarly punishes fallen away Catholics and bad Catholics during the New Covenant era. And also read my brochure, Hell, the Eternal Prison of the Damned. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.